Reading this evening at verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. And if you've read these words with any degree of understanding, you'll really come away with the impression that these are very revolutionary words. So let's concentrate in this passage from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Now Peter here this evening is bringing us to a very unpopular topic and a very unpopular subject. It is the subject of submission. Now Peter has been dealing with this. We saw last week or the week before how we had to submit to government. And now this evening Peter is coming to us and he's saying, you've got to submit to two things. You've got to submit to those folks who employ you, and then you've got to submit to suffering. And then next week we'll notice at the beginning of chapter 3 how it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And I'm sure we look forward to that next study with some degree of trepidation and perhaps interest. And so that's Peter's theme, the theme of submission. And that's not a very popular concept in the world today, because modern society has been reinforcing the idea of individualism, that you don't need to submit to anyone. You don't need to submit to the government. You don't need to submit to your employer. That man is born free and that man has his own free agent. And as we see that that is clearly not the biblical lifestyle, the way of God is very different to the way of modern society. And so this evening let's turn to this passage in the Bible and let's turn to it without prejudice. Let's turn to it as if we had never seen it before, and let's turn to it as if we knew nothing about the subject, and let's realize what we go away with from this particular passage. I want us to notice three things. First of all, we notice here that the Bible calls us to submit to masters. Two things. First of all, we notice the people involved. What does he say? Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Two groups of people are involved. We find, in the first place, slaves. Now, contrary to popular opinion, there are not any slaves in Britain today. Certainly not in the same level as these slaves here. You may think you're a bit of a slave at work, but I can assure you, in the biblical sense of the term, there are no slaves in Britain today. But in the Roman Empire, slavery was rampant, and 60 million slaves lived in the Roman Empire alone. And in a normal city, 50% of the population would in fact be slaves. And in fact, modern ancient history tells us that in Rome, no Roman citizen worked, that all the work was done by slaves. A Roman citizen thought it degrading to work, and so his slave would do absolutely everything. And slaves weren't only the people who did the menial tasks. This word covers household servants. And that word covered doctors, teachers, folks who were nursing, as well as folks who were cleaning, scrubbing, and sort of butlers. And so the word slave there covered almost everyone who did any work in the New Testament era. And so it was household servants. And so it's not easy to draw parallels between the slaves in verse 18 and you and me sitting here this evening. But Peter here is writing to a very specific situation. He's talking to these folks in the church and he's imagining a certain thing happening. He's saying, you've got a slave and the slave is converted. The slave suddenly comes to know Jesus as his Savior. And what's he being taught in the church? He's been taught in the church that in Christ there is no bond or free. He's been taught from the teaching of Paul and the apostles that there's a glorious liberty in the gospel and there's a glorious freedom, that there's no longer any black or white, bond or free, male or female. And he's been brought into this tremendous liberty that he hasn't even heard of or has conceived of before. But Peter's imagining a problem. You've got this slave and he's been converted. And perhaps he's a Christian master. And there they meet in the church and they're equal. Perhaps the slave preaches in the church. Perhaps the slave prays in the church and the master doesn't. And so spiritually the slave is further on than the master. Now Peter is worried that the slave might become a little bit cheeky, a little bit disobedient, and perhaps even lacking in respect. And so to this situation Peter says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And so he's saying that although you may have deeper maturity, although you may have deeper understanding, still you have to submit to your employer, you have to submit to your master. And by the way, that word master is a very strong word. It's the same word that we take the English word despot, a cruel, unwielding figure. These masters had total control. You didn't just go up to these masters and say, can I have a day off, sir? You just didn't do that because these masters owned the slaves. Now, I don't think we fully appreciate that. The fact that someone can actually own someone else. I am told that today in the Philippines, for example, you can actually buy people. And that was the same situation here. These slaves were bought. Just as we have an automatic washing machine in our house or a dishwasher. These folks bought slaves, and every leading family had a slave. That was just the way things were in that society. And so that's the first thing we see here, the people described. But then more for our interest, the attitude required. What does he say? Slaves, submit to your masters. Now what's he saying? He's saying submit. Yeah, that's fine when they do good to us. They feed us and pay us and they're nice to us. Yes, we'll submit. No, no. It says not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. That is what the Bible says. What does it say? It says, if your master is crooked, if your master is harsh, if your master is someone who doesn't even deserve respect, Peter is still saying, submit to that master. Now to modernize and to even people who are not required to submit to the Bible, that is a very difficult thing to accept. And I know that even in terms of, and I know the condition that some folks even in this congregation work in, and yet he's saying here, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. What's he saying though? The underlying principle is this. First of all, he's saying that whatever work we do, whatever you do, he says, I think Paul says this, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we've got to realize, why do we work? Do we work to pay off the mortgage? Do we work to pay up the car? Do we work to put food in our stomachs? Fine, all these things are legitimate. But behind all these things, we work for God. Whatever we do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever our duty is in this world, whether we work in the land, whether we work in an office, whether we work in a factory, a hospital, whatever we do, we must do it unto the Lord and to please Him. And so Christian behavior goes on and on and on. No matter who the master is, even if it's a bad master, in fact, especially if it's a bad master, our behavior must be circumspect. Now, today we are not slaves. We are in a different category to these people here. But the general principle remains that we owe a certain honor and respect to those who employs us. So how can we apply that? Well, first of all, be a good employee. Put in the best work we can. It's a form of witness. How often have we seen someone in the office and they're a Christian? But yet they are the person who is doing the least work. Oh, they can take time off and they can
They can talk to people about all sorts of things.
And they can talk about this, that and the other, but they're not doing their work. Everyone else in the office is working away, except the Christian. And so at the end of the day, the Christian gets a bad name because he is not pulling his weight. It is a form of witness. And I believe that this passage is teaching us that we have to bring Christ into industrial relations. Now, I am not preaching politics here, because that's not my job. The Bible does not preach politics. The Bible preaches Christian behavior in specific situations. If a man, a slave here, was under a contract, and I believe that if we are under a contract, we must obey that contract. In the same way the employer is under a contract, he must obey it. And so if we are under a contract, whether it's for wages or conditions, we have signed it, we have agreed to it, and biblically speaking, let our yeas be yea, and our nays be nay. If we have done that, we must adhere to it. But what we do need to bring is a Christian perspective. We must bring Christ, the Saviour, into our work situation. And so I'm not going to say anything about striking or not striking. That is not, in this instance, my job. Although perhaps everyone here is wanting to know about these things. I don't believe this verse sheds much light on that particular issue, because we are not slaves. They are in a different position to us. I'm not going to be drawn into that political sphere. But our behavior must be Christ-like. And we must remember that in any given situation. And remember what it says here. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. He's saying this to slaves, remember. We're not slaves. He's saying this to slaves, folks in a specific relationship. And so that's the first thing we've seen here. The Bible calls us to submit to masters. But then secondly, we notice here that the Bible tells us to submit to suffering. And that's what I want to spend a bit of time on this evening. The Bible tells us to submit to suffering. Many of us have come even perhaps into the service this evening, and we're conscious over the last week of suffering. We've suffered because of our faith. We've suffered because of what we have gone through. We've suffered from the hands of other people. And suffering can take many forms. Suffering can take the form of persecution. Folks are saying that we've got false motives for doing things, and so they make us suffer. They call us names. They perhaps talk about us behind our back, and we suffer. But what's Peter saying here about suffering? First of all, he's saying it demands grace. Look at verse 19. It says, for it is commendable. Now, the Greek actually doesn't say commendable. It uses this expression, for this is grace. If a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. It is stronger than commendable. It says, this is grace. Now, before we go any further in this passage this evening, we are dealing with extraordinary statements. Why? Because a Christian is called to be an extraordinary person. We are called to be holy. And that word holy means different. And that word holy means extraordinary. And the Bible says to us very extraordinary things. It says if someone slaps you in the cheek, you have to turn the other cheek. It says that if someone persecutes you, to bless God for it. The Bible says very extraordinary things to us. And if anyone says that a Christian is just an ordinary person, do not believe him. So Peter says here in verse 19, for this is grace. This is the special enabling power of God that helps us in these very difficult situations. And so, friends, take comfort from that. We are extraordinary people.
And that doesn't mean that we are extraordinary in the sense that we are weird, in the sense that we are odd, in the sense that we are horrible people. But it simply means that we are not ordinary. We have gone the second mile because the Lord has helped us. We are extraordinary people. Now that word grace has very different shades of meaning. First of all, it has the meaning of being pleasant to look upon. And that's one of the points he's bringing out in verse 19. For this is grace. He's saying it's pleasant to look upon if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. Now remember that the unbelieving world are looking at Christians. They're looking at how we behave in a certain situation. And if we behave with grace, that means that that is pleasant to look upon. Now let's think of our lifestyle. Let's think of our lifestyles. Are our lifestyles pleasant to look upon? Are our lifestyles full of grace? These folks who often persecute us and make us suffer, do we feel animosity toward them when perhaps it's not animosity, it is pity and it's a concern for them? Because persecution often comes because our lifestyles make them feel guilty. That's the crux of it. Folks often make us suffer because they want to make us like them. It's called the tall poppy syndrome. If you've ever heard of the tall poppy syndrome, you imagine a large poppy, it's a tall flower. And remember a wee boy going along a road and he sees a tall poppy growing, and if you were a wee boy like I was a wee boy, what do you want to do? You want to cut it down. Just because it's there, it's big, and it's tall, so you want to cut it down. And so it is with non-Christians. When they see Christians, they see within them Christ-likeness. They see within them God's grace. They see within them the Lord's power. They see something they don't have. And so they want to cut it down. They want to take you down to their level. And isn't that the crux of so much suffering? Because people feel uneasy, threatened, guilty, even in our presence. And as I shared about word grace, we are pleasant to look upon. And if we are pleasant to look upon, that means that the people who are unconverted and who are looking upon us feel dirty. They don't feel right. We become a threat to them. And so we can endure suffering. Why? Because grace has promoted this attitude. We are motivated by God. And verse 19 sums up the Christian spirit. Why is it commendable to bear up under pain of unjust suffering? Why? Because he, that is the Christian, is conscious of God. What is our main motivation in life? Is it to seek fame? Is it to seek our own personal aggrandizement? Or is it because we are conscious of God? Are you conscious of God in your life? And there are many men and women, and they are great before other people, very holy and very spiritual. But yet when these other people are gone away and they're perhaps behind their own family door, they're a very different person to the way they are in the church, a very different person to the way they are in the community. Why? Because they are living and sooking up to men, not conscious of God. And so where are we this evening? All of us are very conscious, aren't we? Some of us are fashion conscious, some of us are hair conscious, some of us are image conscious. We want to present image all the time. We want to present the image of perhaps being sophisticated, perhaps being cool, perhaps being suave, perhaps being clever. And we are conscious of our image, but are we conscious of God? Are we conscious of the one who has the all-seeing eye and who sees us all the time?
And so that's the Christian spirit. It says here, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. What price are you going to pay this evening? What price am I going to pay to lose the smile of God on my life? And that's worth more to me, and I'm sure more to you, than anything else in the whole world. The smile of God on you and my present lifestyle. And those of us who have lost God's smile, those of us who have cheated, those of us who have gone against God, we know what it's like not to have His smile but His frown. And we know what it's like to lose that constant communion with Him. I wonder this evening, has God's smile changed in our lives? Are we conscious? Is our behavior dictated by the Lord's will? The Bible tells us to submit to suffering. We've seen that it demands grace. We can't do it on our own. We must realize that it takes guts to get on in this world. There was a nurse on TV the other week. I think her name is Helen Sinclair. She was captured in somewhere in Africa. And she was brought kidnapped. She was made a kidnapped victim. I remember listening to her being interviewed in BBC Two, and she spoke about God's grace in that situation. That to me is living 20th century Christianity. A wee lassie who'd spent all her days in Belfast, suddenly being kidnapped in the middle of an African jungle, and yet coming through with a lovely smile on her face. That's grace. That's what God does in our life. And then Christian suffering demands grace. But secondly, Christian suffering is part of our calling. We see that in verse 21. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." This brings out the concept of calling in the Christian faith. And I want to spend a wee bit of time in that. It says, "To this you were called." Now that's important. He's saying you were called as a slave, sometimes to suffer as a slave. And so often we think that when a man is brought into conversion, that he's been called into full-time Christian work. And that's not always true. In fact, the Bible gives advice to new converts, and that new advice is to stay in the position you're in. If the Lord calls you as a slave, stay as a Christian slave. If the Lord calls you as a Christian bank manager, stay as a Christian bank manager. And so that's behind that word calling. To this you were called. God called you as you are, where you are, to work for Him there, if it is, of course, a legitimate office. Obviously, I still remember the first few months I was here saying that it would be dubious for a Christian to be a bookmaker. And many people had this impression of a man making books, and they thought, there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, that sort of occupation, the ones involved in betting, it's not, shall we say, glorifying to God. And so the Lord, in converting us, is calling us out of that. But if we're in a legitimate position, then the Lord is saying, stay in that calling. And there is as much opportunity for Christians witnessing in the realm of finance, in the realm of industry, in any other field. Because I'm sure from day to day you come in contact perhaps with far more unconverted people than I do. And if everyone here, everyone who's a Christian witnessed and brought someone else to our congregation next Lord's Day, we would be doubled in the space of 1 week. But the main point here is that in our calling, suffering is a very part of that calling. Why? Because we're united to Christ. And what did they do to Him? They strung Him in a cross. And what will they do to us? They will try to persecute us. You see, we are united to Christ, and we cannot have all the good things.
without going through all the things which are not so pleasant. And so the third area of submission here is the Bible tells us to submit like Christ. What does it say in verse 21? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now we cry out, it can't be done. Here's Peter saying, he's saying suffer. He's saying it's commendable to suffer. Then we are saying it can't be done. Nobody's ever done it before. And then Peter says, look here, listen to this. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He endured unjust reproach. He endured much terror. And he was satisfied to commit himself to God. Two things here again. First of all, the Bible tells us to submit like Christ. Christ, first of all, as an example. Notice that word that's used there, leaving you an example. It's a lovely Greek word. Have you ever seen these? Our wee boy Ian's got one of these books, and it's a writing book. And at the top of the page, it shows you an example of copperplate writing. And you just go to the child and say, if you want to learn to write, simply copy the writing above. When I was at school, that's how people attempted to teach me to write like that. You copy the top line and you work your way down. Well, the Greek word for that top line of writing is the same Greek word that's used here as an example, a pattern in a children's writing book. We have to be imitators of Christ. A man called Thomas Akompe wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. And isn't that what we, those of us who are Christians, are called to do? Imitate Christ. If we are Christians, we must copy the pattern. And the pattern of Christ was a pattern of suffering. So we must copy that pattern also. And Peter describes the Lord's suffering, doesn't he, in his Old Testament language. And two things stand out. We find, initially, his innocence. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. That was the character of Jesus. He was innocent. He didn't deserve to suffer. But still he was punished unjustly. Clearly he is different to us. That's why he died for us. But I'm sure we can apply this verse. So often we blame sin on circumstances. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? He blamed sin and circumstances. And this excuse has been repeated over and over again. It wasn't me, it was the wife that did it. I wasn't going to do it, but the wife told me to do it. That's what Adam said. Eve took of the apple. She told me to do it. It was the woman you gave me. Poor women, they're so often getting the blame. We often blame our sin on circumstances. If I was in a different job, I wouldn't sin so much. If I had a different house, I wouldn't sin so much. If I was married to a different woman, I wouldn't sin so much. I am suffering because of my circumstances. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He was sinless, yet he suffered. The bottom line is that there is no excuse for sin. We sin not because we blame other things, but because so often we want. And that's the essence of sinfulness, self-centeredness. We want to do it. We want to do wrong. And so often we even kid ourselves on. But at the end of the day, sin is selfishness. And that's the definition to me of sin. It's a self-centered life. Me, me, me. Don't care what the implications are. I will do what I want. And the bottom line is that we are responsible for our own sin. Not our wives, not our houses, not our jobs, not our church. Us. And so we notice his innocence. But then secondly, we notice his silence. And that's the stress in the word. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate.
When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Now, the Greek language puts a stress there. It's a present, what's called a present participle. It's a under sustained retaliation, under a sustained hurling of insults. Again and again and again and again they insulted him. Again and again and again they reviled him. But again and again and again he didn't even open his mouth. And what kept him going? What kept him going was this. He entrusted himself to him, to God the Father, who judges justly. And I wonder, as we go through our suffering, and that suffering is of the same nature as the sufferings of Jesus, in the sense that it's sustained. He, of course, suffered things that we can never suffer. He suffered more than we can. But yet, the bottom line is, he opened not his mouth. And what kept him going? The sovereignty of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is not defeatism. It is not defeatism to commit our souls to our faithful Creator. And many organizations are asking us to place their trust in them. And how much more amazing and how much more glorious it is we place our trust in God. And so he was there as an example. But then secondly, he was there as a substitute. He himself bore our sins in his body in the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And aren't there many of us here this evening? And we can say these words: we were once like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And to me, these are the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. He became our substitute. And the emphasis in the original is on he himself. He's not an example for us there, because we cannot suffer the way he suffered. He himself suffered so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. In other words, we are enabled to bear up under unjust suffering. Why? Because he has given us the life to live unto righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. I wonder this evening, those of us who were once like sheep going astray, but now we have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Sheep going astray. How does sheep going astray behave? Well, we can imagine the person who needs Christ has been the reckless person, the person really indulged in the very depths of depravity. That's one form of sheep going astray. But there's the other, more subtle and equally dangerous thing. The sheep going astray being the respectable church goer, who for year after year after year hears the gospel, and for year after year says, I will not of this man to rule over me. Both are equally sheep going astray. And so I speak especially to younger people this evening. Are we looking for an example? Look at verse 21 again. What's wrong with the example of Christ? And I say to everyone who's young here, what's wrong with him? Why do we not follow him? And many of us are wandering in the dark. Many of us are wondering, and we're wishing that we had a pattern to follow. And many of us this evening are suffering unjustly. What does the Bible say? Bear up to it. Bear with it. And cast it all in the hands of God. For many of us that's difficult to accept. Of course, we're not to lie back and be fatalists. Of course not. But if we're employing every biblical principle that we can, then at the end of the day, we have to benefit from our suffering and cast everything in the hand
of God.
And you say, man, that's difficult. And I say, it sure is. Those of you who perhaps are even beginning your Christian life, and you're saying, boy, I'm looking ahead and, oh, it's difficult. I'm saying it sure is. But His grace is immense. His love is vast. And His strength will enable you to do all things. We bow in Thy presence again, O Lord, thanking Thee for this scripture this evening. Help us to apply it in our own situations. Help us, we pray, to endure unjust suffering, because we know that there's no benefit if we endure just suffering, because we deserve it. But we ask, Lord, that we would put the difficult things into practice. We thank Thee for the scriptures. We thank Thee for our time this evening and for the enjoyment of the Word. And we pray that in all things that we would place the Saviour first, that Jesus would be our song, and that Emmanuel would all have all the glory in His land. Our Father, we are conscious of our need to be saved. We are conscious of a burden of sin. Help us to cast our life into the Lord, whose grace is sufficient. Amen.